Please turn with me in your Bibles for our first reading, and we'll find that in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave unto me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. May God add his blessing to the reading, to the hearing of his most holy word. So Paul is continuing on in this chapter to tell his story to the Galatian churches, the story of his apostleship and how that was worked out in the very early days of that apostleship and his sending. Now, most of you know we've spent a lot of time on this over the years as we have followed through in the book of Acts to see what exactly took place, because we believe the book of Acts to be something of an ecclesiastical manual for us. A way to teach us how we ourselves are to order ourselves as churches. our Lord Jesus Christ leaving instructions to his apostles before he departed in his ascension. So, we saw that in Acts chapter 13, what happened? It was Paul and Barnabas, and they were set apart to the work to which the Holy Ghost had called them by the laying on of hands and the sending out of that presbytery in Antioch. And where did they go? They went right here to the churches in Galatia. And they established those churches by the preaching of the gospel and gathering those who believed out of the synagogues and other places in Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, Pisidia, and in that area in eastern Turkey that we would call that today, right? Southeastern Turkey, except for maybe Antioch, Pisidia, a little bit more toward the north. Okay, so with that then, Paul comes back to Antioch after making two courses through those churches and gives his report. And what happens? There's a controversy that immediately rises up. And that controversy is, well, Paul, what did you do with those Gentiles in those foreign lands? Did you circumcise them when they came to faith in Christ? And Paul said, no, we didn't do that. And so there was a conflict at the presbytery there, at that meeting of those elders and teachers and prophets and so on that were in Antioch. And they didn't know what to do among themselves. Actually, they had quite a bit of information, but there was such a disagreement among them over that it became necessary to go to Jerusalem then to get the rest of the apostles and elders to get more minds on the subject so that they might discuss and make a ruling, give some leadership to the churches. Now notice that this is not done by, they're kind of making it up as they go. This is exactly how the history of the Jewish church operated, that there were elders and greater and broader courts. That's exactly what they're following, and I believe at the behest of the instructions that Christ gave them before he departed from this earth. So what do? They go to Jerusalem, and that is exactly what Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 2, when he says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." That's the meeting that we're talking about. That's what Paul is talking about. Now, there is some more detail here than there is in the account that we have in the book of Acts that's recorded by Dr. Luke in Acts chapter 15, the latter half of that chapter, or the latter, really, three quarters of that chapter. But that's okay. Paul is giving some details. He's filling in some of the private conversations that took place. Luke is more recording the public record of what took place. But notice that there were some private conversations that went on between the Apostle Paul and the other apostles that were there. And this is something that, well, I think never ceases to amaze me while I'm living in this frame. And that is that the apostle, when he behaved himself in this fashion, note what he did. Even as an inspired apostle, he went and submitted to his brethren. This is not the thing that we normally think about, say, Peter and Paul. Here are guys writing scripture, inspired apostles, and yet when they meet with other elders, we see them submitting to them. Not saying, okay, and here's how we say it down here in Texas, I'm an inspired apostle, I'll tell you how the cow's going to eat the cabbage. We don't have that. We don't have that at all. We have them meeting together and meeting in a court of elders as they discuss things, as they work them out, as they take testimony and so on. And if you read through Acts chapter 15, that's exactly what we see. So Paul says there was some private stuff going on, there was some public stuff going on, and then notice at the end of it all, they added nothing to me, I added nothing to them. They recognized the grace of God upon me, I recognized it with them. They gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, and they sent me to the Gentiles. They recognized that that was the mission that Christ had given me, that the Holy Ghost had sent me to. What's important about that is that at the end of Acts chapter 15, we hear that Barnabas and Paul, although they had already made that split, and Barnabas takes John Mark and Paul takes Silas, but notice that they were commended to the grace of God by the brethren. Very important for us to hear that. Those are those details that often slide by us, but they are so very important to the government and administration of the church today. All right, so notice that Paul also says that I went up by revelation. Even having the revelation of God with regard to his understanding of the gospel, I went up according to the revelation that I had received. Not the Lord spoke to me and said, go up to Jerusalem, but according to the revelation of the gospel that the Lord had given to him during those 14 years. And so Paul was knocked to his feet, to his knees on the road to Damascus in probably AD 37 or so. This is 14 years after, 50 or 51, approximately. And during that 14 years, Paul had received all kinds of revelation from the Lord. And yet, even with that, it was according to that revelation, that understanding of the gospel, that he went up to Jerusalem to give his testimony before all the brethren. That is nothing short of amazing to me. So he says he went up by, indeed, revelation. All right, so there was good agreement among them. They all were receiving the same information from the same Spirit, from the same God. We should not expect to find any disparity there. And that is exactly what they found. There was no disparity between them. But now we come to verse 11. And in verse 11, we do have some disparity. But notice that the disparity is contrary to the ruling that they have received. How important is that? And notice who is the one that's in error, the Apostle Peter. If the inspired Apostle Peter can make an error in this judgment, so can any of us. I believe that's the point of the narrative here. So Peter came to Antioch, and what was Peter's practice? Well, Antioch was a Gentile city. And so he was eating with the Gentiles. Peter had already had some good revelation from God on that. Remember that? The sheet comes down out of heaven three times. All manner of unclean beast. What God has called clean, don't you dare call unclean or common. Right? And so the first thing that Peter does at the end of that vision is what? He goes to Cornelius, and he goes into Cornelius' house, and he eats with them, which a Jew would never do in that age. They would even stay clear from that kitchen, because it's got hazardous, spiritually hazardous material there. Right? Let's put it in our own upgraded 21st century language. There's hazardous material there for a Jew. So he wouldn't even go in the house. In Acts chapter 11, you remember the elders at Jerusalem called Peter to the carpet and they said, we heard that you went into a Gentile house and ate there. What's that about? And so Peter gives his explanation. And all those elders in Jerusalem at that point said what? What did they say? They said, the grace of God has come to the Gentiles. Praise God. Now then Peter goes to Antioch. And while Gentiles are there, and nobody else of Jewish importance, Peter's happy to eat with the Gentiles. They're having shellfish and bacon, or whatever it is that they were having. And then suddenly, there's a deputation that comes, it says in the narrative here, from James. And from James means from one of the lead men in Jerusalem, and there was a deputation sent, elders. Let's go see what's going on out there in Antioch. And so as soon as they get there, Peter says to those Gentiles, ixnay, brethren, can't eat with you anymore. The guys from James are here. I'm going to eat with them instead. And as much as I love my new diet, I simply can't eat with you anymore. Well, what would that do to those Gentile brethren? Notice what it does, okay? It's not just, oh, he slighted me personally. It has nothing to do with that. The Apostle Paul says that what he did was he struck at the root of the gospel. He struck at the root of the gospel. You say, well, how would whether you eat shellfish and bacon or not strike at the root of the gospel? Because in first century Judaism, the observance of dietary law, the observance of circumcision had descended from its original teaching that Moses gave and others beyond Moses and Abraham and so on. It had devolved from that into a religion of merit and works. And so to eat shellfish and bacon was a testimony to the liberty of Christ and the expansion of the church far beyond its national and separatistic borders, and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so when Peter refused to do that, what he was telling the Gentiles is, by the way, Mr. and Mrs. Gentile, salvation is still of the Jews, whereas it no longer was. And so it was a public sin, and so it had to be confronted publicly. The old divines used to say that when you talk about the civil laws, the judicial laws of the Jewish commonwealth, they are dead, no longer for us to be observed except in the principle of general equity. But when you look at the religious laws of the Jews, the laws of separation, the laws of sacrifice, the laws that all pertain to circumcision in that day, and circumcision is kind of a part for the whole, right? A metonymy for it. That they are not just dead, but they are deadly because they strike against the gospel. Okay, and so that's why Paul is so exercised here. And so it's a public sin, a public striking against the gospel, and so Paul confronts Peter publicly. And he speaks to him about what it means to be a Jew and a Gentile, and then he goes on to speak about what it means to have salvation through faith alone in Christ Jesus and apart from any hint of self-righteousness and meritorious works before God. And so the end of the chapter then, after the confrontation of Paul in the face of Peter and then also in the face of all the others who were there, we have then Paul's affirmation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is 100% by faith in Christ, and faith not as considered a work in itself, but faith as an empty instrument to receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which He lived, which He purchased while He lived upon earth. It is the perfection of His obedience. You heard me pray a little bit earlier today, and let's make sure we get this right. We're going to make sure we get it right again this afternoon when we look at the larger catechism, question 77, and discuss the difference between justification and sanctification. So let's make sure we get this right, because if we don't get this right, we have a swing and a miss, not just in a minor theological error, but we miss the gospel itself if we get this wrong. So what does Paul mean when he says that we are saved by grace through faith? What does he mean? He means simply this, that the terms of communion with God have never changed throughout human history. From the days of Adam until the end of time, the terms of communion with God will always be the same. They will be what the psalmist writes in Psalm 25. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He who hath clean hands, a pure heart, not lifted up his soul to falsehood, nor sworn deceitfully. How many of you are ready to sign up for that? Clean hands, pure heart. None of us can sign up for that and live. Many deceive themselves to sign up for that kind of arrangement. They're making a deal with God. You remember the sign over heaven? It's not whosoever will may come in that sense. Really, the sign over heaven is no deals. No deals. It is only by the perfect righteousness of Christ that one can stand before a thrice holy God. And we stand in Him. That righteousness is accounted to us by faith alone, and not faith as a work, not faith as some kind of meritorious cause for God granting us that righteousness, but faith as His gift. And so, as the larger catechism has gone on to say, our salvation is wholly of free grace. Free meaning it does not cost us anything for that right standing with God. We cannot purchase it. We cannot work our way into it. Everything that we do to gather to ourselves a righteousness only makes it worse, not better. So, my dear brothers and sisters, what we learn from this chapter in Galatians chapter 2 is we learn of the gospel of Jesus Christ in its free grace account. Not some substandard gospel. Remember what Paul did last week when we read chapter 1? He said, if I or an angel from heaven or anybody else comes to you and brings you a different gospel than the one that you have heard, let him receive God's special curse forever. That's the importance of the gospel. That's why Luther said that the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the doctrine upon which any particular church stands or falls. If we get that one wrong, we have ceased to be a church in the true sense of that term. We are maybe a nice social service club, maybe a good place to raise your kids. Although that would be arguable, wouldn't it? So then, notice what the apostle says at the end of the chapter, and then we'll close. Knowing that a man, verse 16, is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's simply a nice literal translation in your authorized version of saying, by faith in Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. That is, by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In the book of Romans, he said it exactly this way. He said, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And then that helps then to inform us of what verses 19 and 20 mean when he says that I am dead to the law. Not as a rule of living, but as a means of right standing with God. All right, well, we have to end there. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.